For our scripture reading this morning, let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we will read the last paragraph in this chapter, Romans chapter 8. And our emphasis this morning is on the love of God and the love that we should have for each other because of that love. So in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, beginning, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for the fact that you loved us so much, that you sent your only begotten Son to be the final sacrifice for sin. We thank you that through your coming to earth and dying, that our sins can be forgiven. And we just pray that if there's anyone here this morning who isn't sure of their eternal destiny, who isn't sure that their sins are forgiven, that they would consider who Jesus Christ is and what he did for them on the cross. And we just thank you for the freedom we have in this country to speak of the great gift that you have given us. We thank you that it is truly an unspeakable gift. We want to pray for our politicians and our leaders. We just pray that the decisions they make that would preserve, not take, the liberties that we enjoy. We just pray that their mindset would be such that they would remember that they're there to serve, not to be served. And so we just pray and thank you for our country and for the freedoms that we can enjoy. We want to remember our young people. We think of those away at college, Brooke in particular right now. We just pray that she could be encouraged and be an encourager in the grace of God. We think of now that school is going on, that children could not be just taken up with all the busyness and the extra activities, but remember Jesus Christ and what he did for them on the cross. And the same with us. We just pray that as life seems to have a way of crowding us, we just pray that we would not forget that what we have in Jesus Christ. So we pray to that end. We want to particularly remember Arlene, give her strength in these coming days, and we just pray that the medications would have some positive effect And so we just commit her to you. And we want to thank you for this morning, for this service. We just pray that we could all be encouraged in what we have in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's open our Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the last chapter. And I had mentioned last week or the week before that when we come to these last chapters, the Apostle Paul gives some salutations and some goodbyes and some exhortations, and our tendency is oftentimes to skip over these salutations and exhortations, and but when we take a closer look, we can actually find some very interesting things about the Apostle Paul and the attitudes that we should have. And so as we look at this this section, What did we do? We had looked at the first four verses, and the Apostle Paul talked about his offering, the gift that he was going to take back to Jerusalem. He then talked about the plans that he had, and one of the things we noted is his relaxed mental attitude about plans. And I might just add, Paul is not saying be reckless and don't make plans, but make plans. But when things interrupt the plans, go with the flow. So you make a plan to go on a trip and the airline loses your luggage. You don't have to start shooting people. You can take that as of the Lord, that this is in his plan. He knew, he knows exactly where your luggage is, and there's a reason for it. That's the idea. Or what happens? He then talks about Timothy. And what was interesting about Timothy is that when Paul was with Timothy privately, he told Timothy, now listen, buddy, buck up, be a man, all right? Don't be timid. Do something about your stomach. Don't worry about your age. Just step up to the plate, Timothy, and get a grip. And then when he talks to these people about Timothy, he says, now listen, when Timothy comes, I don't want you to scare him. I want you to welcome him. I want you to be very gracious with him. And one of the interesting things to me, anyway, is how often people who talk about grace the loudest are the most ungracious people you will find. And folks, that shouldn't be. Grace should produce in us a graciousness. Does that make sense? And so we see that. We see that with Apollos in verse 12. There's just one verse given. But Paul, the mighty apostle, if I could refer to him as that. And I'll tell you this. If the Apostle Paul were to come back and start telling us what to do and how to do this and how to do that, I would listen to him, wouldn't you? Whatever you say, Paul, whatever you say. And here Apollos says, not now, Paul. It's not in my plans. And the Apostle Paul had respect for someone else's plans. And we see this respect that we show for each other. And then last week, we took a look at verse 13 and 14, and we never got through. Because he gives us some things to consider. One, we looked at, he says, be alert. And we looked at some passages that talked about things that we should be on the lookout for. And one of those things is the return of Jesus Christ. And folks, we live in a day when people are they're just not aware of what's going on. They're just politically, what's going on in God's plan in the Bible, his plan for the ages. Who cares? Who cares anymore? I've got Facebook, and I'm busy socializing. I've got my TV shows. I'd rather watch, what is it, Duck Dynasty, okay? And And listen, if you like Duck Dynasty, have at it, all right? I'm not saying, but here's what happens to us. We as people, it could be the Vikings, or if it's the Twins. Oh, I'm sorry. What did I say? What did I hear? When the pitching machine gets a no-hitter, you know your team's in trouble in practice. All right, so at any rate, we can get so tied up with entertainment, sports, socializing, that we forget what's important. We can forget what's going on around us, and we can become disengaged. And the Apostle Paul is saying, don't let that distract you. There's some things we need to focus on. There's some things we can't forget. And one of those is the return of Jesus Christ. Then he says, stand fast in the faith. And we noted this, that, and this is an important point, that whenever there's an article in front of the word faith, like the, it's in reference to not your personal faith, but rather the body of truth that we believe, doctrine. And the Apostle Paul taught doctrine. This is the faith. And other religions have a different faith. This is what we're talking about. We're told in Jude to defend the faith. And as we stop and we think of our tendency to become disengaged and not be alert, the doctrines, the truths that we hold oftentimes become, what's a good word to use? Oh, not important. Or how about this? Non-essential, all right? And it doesn't matter. As long as you believe something, I guess. And we just kind of lose our edge. Listen, folks, Jesus Christ never lost his edge. He knew what he was all about. He knew why he came to earth, and he never lost focus. The Apostle Paul, after he got saved, and he became a tremendous missionary for Jesus Christ. Have you ever noticed? He never lost focus. He knew why he was here, and he knew what he was to look forward to. And he said, you know something? It's better to be present with the Lord, but it's better for you that I'm not with the Lord. So guess what? I will suffer for your sake. Wow, what an attitude to have. But he was not afraid because he knew what he believed. And he was persuaded that he is able to keep which Paul committed to him against what day? Against that day that Jesus Christ would come. Paul was very focused, and he didn't lose his edge. He knew what he believed. And what's interesting, when you read through the epistles, you don't find contradictions, do you? And we say, well, that's because this is inspired, and God can't contradict himself. Well, that's true. But in the Apostle Paul, he was consistent all the way through. And that's what we need to have. We also had this encouragement to act like a man. And what we noted is in the Old Testament, this acting like a man took on the idea of courage. Don't be afraid. Don't be yellow, okay? Be able to stand. In Joshua 1:9 is a verse where God commanded Joshua, have not I commanded you, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid. Don't be dismayed. For I, the Lord thy God, am with you wherever you go. What a promise that God gives us. Wherever we go, he is going to be there. And so why be afraid? Why be afraid? And yet, oftentimes, we are afraid. We took a look at the idea of being strong in the Lord. And as we think of being strong in the Lord, and oftentimes we throw out these cliches. How is a person strong in the Lord? And it doesn't mean to be abrasive. That's not the point at all. It doesn't mean you start, you know, punching people out and acting bullish or something like that. That isn't being strong. What's strong is this: knowing what you believe and standing on it and taking it by faith, no matter what goes on around you, you are going to trust by faith. Now it's personal faith here that comes into play. Your personal faith in the right object is going to give you strength each day. So we need to have the right faith, the right doctrine, and then we need to have personal faith in those promises. And what that does is that gives us strength to face circumstances each day. And I had mentioned that our faith oftentimes, and as we think of the bad news that Arlene received. And she's not the only one that has received some bad news. There's my wife's cousin. I think they had called and asked, they're calling churches and say, could you pray for us? She's 26 years old. Bethany was her name. She kind of got mixed news. And this mass was cancerous. Bad news. Good news, it hadn't got into her lymph system yet, so they're kind of a difficult operation, but they're going to make the plans next week to do something. And as we stop and we think, of course, their request is keep praying, keep praying. Well, keep praying for what? Well, I'll tell you what Mom wants. She wants her daughter to be healed. But oftentimes, our faith can, and God can heal, folks. God is able to heal. He can do anything. And should we trust him for healing? Yes, in a personal level, we can. But we need to keep in mind that oftentimes, God doesn't change the circumstance. And when we stop and consider the direction that we're all going, we're all getting older, folks. Have you noticed that? I have. All right. And in fact, I couldn't believe it. Did you know I ran in the state track meet in the mile run? I made it to state. And that was before they had classes. Everybody competed. Guess what? I took a walk the other day, and I was sore the next day. I'm getting old. And you know what's also happening? I'm dying. And my dad used to describe us as a tire, like a tire. And we're just wearing out. And we get flats, little blowouts, and we go to the doctor, and they put a patch on it, and it holds there for a little longer. And we get another flat, and they put another patch on, but someday there's going to be a blowout that they can't fix. You with me? And guess what? You're done for this life. And oftentimes, our faith doesn't change the circumstance. But here was one thing we noticed, that faith never blames God. And you know, it's very bad and sad. And I've had this happen, and I've observed it happen in more than one occasion. In fact, when you have people that are close to you that die prematurely, it's easy to say, God, where are you? It's easy to say, God, why did you let this happen? And to blame God. But faith never blames God. It never judges God by our circumstances. And when we look around and we see the world today, what do we see? Do we see the love of God just everywhere? Are you kidding? You pick up the newspaper and you wonder, what in the world is going on? But faith never judges God. His word is true. He is who he is, regardless of the circumstances around us. And one of the things we then noticed about faith is this, is that, and we looked at the Hall of Fame of Faith, and at the end of the Hall of Fame of Faith, we saw there was people that were, what, cut in half, they were burned, they were killed, and they were tortured, and they could have easily said, where is God? Where is God? And yet they made the Hall of Fame of Faith, and there's a reward waiting for them. Faith in the right object. Faith in the right object. And I know, you know, some theologies kind of would question this, so listen to this. I think it's important for us to understand that all of us have faith. That the ability to trust, the ability to believe something is inherent in every human being. The question isn't, can you believe something? The question is this, what are you believing? What is the object of your faith? And we stop and we think religious zealots from around the world who fly airplanes into buildings or blow themselves up at restaurants. And they're doing this to get a reward from God. You say, wow, what's wrong with those people? Don't they have faith? Oh, yeah, they have faith. It's a very strong faith. The problem is their faith is in the wrong object. Does that make sense? They're believing the wrong thing. And one of the interesting things about the gospel, it's called the wisdom of God. And the Bible tells us this, that God, in his grace, has come down and given us something we can believe in. Does that make sense? And when we believe the right thing, it always leads to the right result. It always leads to victory. This morning, we read Romans 8, 28 and 29. And one of the interesting things about that passage is this, is that Romans 8, 28, kind of a famous verse, all things work together for good. But what's the good? And the good is explained in verse 29. And verse 29 says this, that we be conformed to the image of his son. And listen, folks, every circumstance that comes into your life, whether it's good or bad, God wants to use that circumstance to tweak you. Does that make sense? To make you a little more sensitive to his grace, to his love, to his plan for your life. And it's important for us not to rebel against that. These bad circumstances, and the Bible oftentimes suggests this to us, that bad circumstances is the big tuner, and the good circumstances, oftentimes, we get out of tune. You ever notice that? When everything goes real well, when everything is just, you know, no left turns and the wind's always to your back and all that good stuff, do you ever notice that oftentimes that's when we forget the most? And God has to send a little stress in our lives for us to realize that, you know what, I'm not in control like I think I would like to be, or that I thought I was. I better trust the Lord. And God says, that's what I wanted all along. That's what I want all along. And we can be strong in the Lord and through our faith. And then we come to verse 14. And in verse 14, the Apostle Paul says this, let all things be done with charity or with love. And as we stop and we think of love in the Bible, there are literally hundreds of verses that talk about love in some form or other. The love we should have, the love that God has for us. And as we stop and we think of this love right here, 1 John 3:16 says this, By this we understand the love of God, that he laid his life down for me, for us. He died for us. And as we stop and we think of Jesus Christ dying on the cross, why would he do that? Why would Jesus Christ do that? Think about this. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus Christ sweat drops of blood. Did you know that Jesus Christ actually prayed, "Father, if there's another way, let this cup pass from me." Do you think Jesus Christ was excited about going to the cross? Absolutely not. He suffered on the cross. Why did he do it? He could have called legions of angels to come and just snuff that little gang out that arrested him. He could have walked away from that cross. He could have done all kinds of things. He could have taken that cross, got right off of it, pulled it out of the ground, and knocked those Roman soldiers down with it, and healed himself at the same time. He could have done that. Wow, what a sight that would have been. But he didn't. The Bible says, like a sheep before his shears was dumb. Means he couldn't talk. He opened not his mouth. He never complained. He never complained because even though in the flesh, as a man, he prayed, "Father, if there's another way, let's do it. But not my will be done, but thine be done." You see, he knew something about God's plan for him, right? And he never lost focus. He never lost focus. And if it meant going to the cross, that's exactly what he did. So why was Jesus willing to suffer on a cross? And as we stop and we think of that question, there's a practical side of that. Why should you be willing to put yourself out for someone else? You ever thought about that? Why should you? Why should I? And as we stop and we think of why Jesus Christ should do this, we stop and we look at what the Bible has to say. And the Bible says we're all sinners. In fact, take a look with me at Romans chapter 5. And just turn back just a few pages to Romans chapter 5. And look at a couple of verses right here, beginning in verse 6. And he says this. Now, Romans 3:23, we're familiar with that verse. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Then in Romans 5, as the Apostle Paul is explaining how all of this works, he says in verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." And as we stop and we think of Christ dying for the ungodly, and the first opening phrase of that, "when we were without strength," what does that mean? When we were without strength? Well, that follows, all have sinned. Paul has already established the fact that we are sinners. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. Now, here's the question. What are you going to do about your sin? What are you going to do about it? And Paul is answering that question right here in this phrase. "For when we were without strength," it takes strength to do something. Did you know that? It takes some energy. All right, you physics people, you can wrestle with that one there. But listen up. If work is going to be done, it takes energy. It takes strength. You with me? We were without strength. You know what that tells us? That there is not a thing that you and I can do about our sin. Not a thing. I can do all the penance in the world. I could make pilgrimages. I could walk up long flights of stairs on my knees until they're bleeding. Don't you feel sorry for these people who nail themselves to a cross and put themselves through physical pain? I could give up all kinds of things. And yet there's not a thing I can do about my sin. Not a thing. Not a thing. In fact, in the scripture, the whole Old Testament is full of what? Animal sacrifices, isn't it? And what is the picture of those animal sacrifices? The Hebrews tells us it was a shadow of the good thing to come. And one of the lessons in an animal sacrifice was this. I sin and I need a substitute. I can't take care of that. An innocent victim died. A little sheep who never did what I did died in my place. And all of these illustrations, all of these sacrifices are to teach us that I need a substitute. I can't cut it on my own. And look at what Paul says. When I was without strength, Christ died. For who? For the ungodly. That's me. Someone who is not like him. And then Paul makes an interesting statement. He says this in verse 7, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die." And as we stop and think about that, what is Paul saying? Paul is saying this, there are times when people will risk their lives to save someone else. That's what he says in verse 7. For scarcely, once in a while, not very often, for a good man, one will risk their life. And oftentimes, you hear of people who have, you know, gone out on a lake and in the wintertime and somebody fell through the ice and they'll go out and try to rescue them. They're real risky. And sometimes they both die. Sometimes they're rescued. But it's risky to do that. And sometimes a parent will try to go out on the ice and the EMT people will stop them or the sheriff or something and say, no, we've lost one. There's no sense in losing two. You with me on that? But we're willing to risk our life for someone we love. And he goes on to say, yet sometimes for a good man, people even die. They even dare to die if it's a good person. Did you know you're not a good person? And humanly speaking, you know, there are some people I'm not going to risk my life for. And don't look down on me for saying that. There's some people you wouldn't risk your life for either. In fact, there's probably some people you'd rather see dead than alive. Is that true? You don't want to admit it because we're in church and we're not supposed to talk like that in church. But the fact of the matter is that we as human beings, we're very judgmental people. We are very, how can I put it? We show favoritism. And if people rub us wrong, phew, man, we'll write them off in a minute. But there's a few people we kind of like. And we'll risk ourselves, we'll put ourselves out for them because we like them. Now look at, compare that with verse 6. When we were without strength. And it's interesting for me to watch people and they say, well, what's in it for me? And I hate to admit this, but I even have relatives like this. They're friendly to people if they think that will help them. Kind of a politician about it. And if there's nothing in it for me, forget you. Really? Yet when we were without strength and ungodly, Christ died for us. And then it goes on to say in verse 8, but God commendeth, but that's in contrast to verse 7. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now notice this. Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross, did not go there with the thought that, you know, I'm going to rescue them and we'll both make it. That's verse 7. I'm going to risk my life for you and I hope we can both make it. Jesus Christ knew that when he went to rescue us, he wasn't going to make it. he was going to die. Now think about that. And who is he going to die for? Not good people. I know you. Some of you think you're pretty good, but you're not. And we're just kidding ourselves if we think we are. We are without strength. We're no good. And yet Christ didn't even risk his life for us. He gave his life for us. That is love, isn't it? Wow. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And as we stop and we think of that, and I had a month ago, we looked at some statements that Jesus said at or made at the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And then in John 19:30, we noted that Jesus said, it is finished. And it's a good question. What did happen at the cross? And what happened at the cross is this, and this is why Jesus Christ cried out, is that God knew before he ever created the world that his creation, who he created for in love, was going to need a substitute. And so he planned to be that substitute. And all the sins that are past and all the sins that are future, and by the way, before the foundation of the world, did you know that all sins were future? They're all future. Jesus Christ paid for the sins at the cross that you're going to commit tomorrow. Wow, think about that. It's amazing when God finishes something, how finished it really is. And we've got to think about that. If God says it's finished, it is finished. And if you think you've got to help him finish it, it is an insult to his work on our behalf. And how many people say, well, Christ died for me, but you still got to do this, or you still can't do that, or this, that, or the other thing. And on the story goes. Folks, it's done. It's finished. And all of God's wrath and judgment was poured out on Jesus Christ on the cross. He took my place. And so as we get to this question, why was Jesus Christ willing to suffer on the cross? He was motivated by love. And as we stop and we think of love, I'd like to remind you of the Hebrews' definition of love. And I'm paraphrasing this so I can understand it and fit it on the wall. But here it is. When a person loves someone, now today in Hollywood, what do we think of love? Some mushy-gushy stuff or some physical thing or, romance or something like that. And you know, there's a place for that. But love, in a Hebrew's mind, was this. And so when Jesus said, for God so loved the world, people didn't think mushy-gushy. Here's what they thought. This is what the Hebrews thought. Here's a person who's willing to do what is best for someone else without regard for the cost to themselves. Now stop and think about that. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Look with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. And in 1 John 4, we read this in verse 10. Herein is love. 1 John 4, everybody sees it? Here is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And isn't it interesting today, most of our love and kindness that we show to each other, it's on a reciprocal basis, isn't it? Isn't it? You know, if you're kind of nice to me, I'll be nice to you. And if I'll be nice to you, you might not be nice to me, but I'm going to throw a little kindness out there. And if you respond positively to it, then I'll throw a little bit more. And we've got this reciprocating thing going. And finally, I decide that, hey, you know something? Maybe you're a nice person because you've reciprocated to me the way I like it. And we call that likeness, and it grows into love, and isn't that wonderful? Well, you selfish thing, you. Think about that. Love based on selfishness. That's what that is. That's what we are by nature. So John explains to us, here is real love. Not that we loved him. There is nothing we reciprocated with. Jesus Christ came to earth and loved people who hated him. Wow. Who trashed him. Who killed him. Who murdered him. He loved them. Herein is love. Not that we loved him. Verse 10. But that he loved us. Now, what did he do that was so lovely? Now, in the Hebrew mind, what did he do to help me? If he loves me, what did you do to help me? Oh, the rest of the verse explains it. He sent his son to be what? A satisfactory payment for our sins. Oh, that's what it means when Jesus said, "It is finished." He paid the penalty for sin, a willingness to do what is best. And as I stop and I think of myself as a sinner, this is what I deserve. And yet, God took my penalty for me. And as we think of the Lord's table, I'd like to ask the ushers to come forward. And when we take these elements, this is what we are remembering, that Jesus Christ gave his life for me. This is interesting. When the veil was rent, it made a new and living way to God. But Hebrews also tells us this, that the veil was his body. He sent his son to die on the cross. And while the veil was literally rent in the temple, that was symbolic of what was really going on. When Jesus Christ died for us. And so I'm going to leave that picture up there because it's kind of a cool picture. And as we stop and we think of this love that we should have and the practical ramifications of that and loving each other, you're going to have to come back next week and we'll look at some verses that how this is should manifest itself towards each other. But it starts with the love of God. He loved us. And listen, folks, if you don't have the love of God, if you've never responded by faith to what he has provided for you, it's impossible for you to love others in a godly way. Does that make sense? Impossible. And you're going to say, well, they didn't treat me right. Or they weren't friendly to me. Well, you know some? Maybe they need love more than ever. Does that make sense? That's how Jesus Christ looked at you. He looked at you and said, you unfriendly person, you ungodly thing. You need help. I'm going to help you anyway. I'm going to help you anyway. And this is the love that should be growing in our hearts. And you know what? It's our tendency to forget that. It's our tendency to get all taken up with life around us. And we forget the price that Jesus Christ paid. Did you know that that's why we have the communion table? It's a time when Christians can just sit down and excuse me for putting it this way, just shut up and listen. And think about what Jesus Christ did for them. He came to earth and his body was broken. He shed his blood so that we could have forgiveness of sins and have a hope in heaven forever. He did that. And God never wants us to forget that. So here's what he said. He says, do this. Do this not to get salvation. Not to keep your salvation, not to get any closer to me, but to remind yourselves that we have something that we could never produce ourselves. God paid a tremendous price. A tremendous price. He gave his only beloved son so that I could be forgiven. And so as we pass out these elements, if you're here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ, I'm glad you're here today. Because this service should remind you that you need a Savior. And in fact, that's one of the prereqs for taking the Lord's table, that you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. So please trust him, consider him, and then join us. As we pass out the bread, I'd like to ask you all to hold the bread, and we'll eat together, symbolizing this: we're all equal in Christ. None of us have more of God than anyone else, so we'll eat it together, and that pictures that equality. So while this is being passed out, please, in the quietness of your own heart, remember what Jesus Christ did, and confess all the times you've forgotten. Let's pause for prayer. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your willingness to take on a body just like ours so that you could be that perfect mediator between God and man. We thank you that you were all God and you were all man, and that through you, God comes to us, and through you, we approach God. We thank you that you are willing to come to earth and pay a price that we could never pay ourselves. We thank you that you are willing to break your body for us and become a new and living way to God the Father. We thank you for your willingness. We thank you for this reminder. And as often as we do this, we do remember what you've done for us. And so we pray that this service would serve its purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians 11, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes." Our dear Heavenly Father, again we want to thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to earth. We thank you that you are willing to shed your blood to die for us. The Bible tells us that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. We thank you that our sins can be forgiven and that we can stand justified before you, not because we're so good, but because your Son paid the price. And so we thank you for this. We thank you for this reminder. And we just pray that as we leave here this morning, that we would be encouraged in what Jesus Christ has accomplished and given us at the cross. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. That's okay. Let's stand together. And we'll close with one verse of Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. Well, thank you for coming, and remember, it's never ever what we can do for God, but always and forever what he has done for us. Thank you. You're dismissed.